Yeah, so tonight we are continuing our series looking at pastoral care. We're looking at how different aspects of how we live impact other people. Because as much as we might like to think that we're islands, we aren't. We live here in West Kirby, or most of us do in this town, and we're also part of the church community here at West Kirby URC. So the things that we do and say affect other people around us, for good or for ill. And we want to look at how we can affect them for good. So my title for today is When I Live to Serve Christ, I Affect Others Around Me, and in turn, Affect the World. I want to talk about how following Christ, serving him as he asks us to, impacts those around us. And honestly, I found writing this sermon very difficult because in some ways it's quite a complicated issue, but I think in other ways it's almost a bit too straightforward. We're talking about serving Jesus, not serving other people. But the thing is, they're one and the same. If there's one thing I want you to take away from tonight, it's that serving God is serving others. When we serve God, we directly affect those around us, because to serve them is to serve him. So let's have a look at a few places in the Bible that talks about this. Our passage for tonight is quite a long one. It's on the front of your messenger if you want to read it in full, but I'm just going to pick out one verse from it, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And in it, Paul writes, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness." 2 Timothy, along with 1 Timothy, Titus, and sometimes Philemon, are what people call Paul's pastoral epistles. This is because they're all addressed directly to someone who has pastoral oversight of a church or churches, and it discusses issues like Christian living and church leadership. The letters don't really discuss theology or doctrine in depth. Instead, Paul talks about the practicalities of church life, like what makes a good church leader and how those leaders should behave. In our verse, Paul is addressing Timothy as a young pastor and giving him advice on how, as a worker of God, he should treat other people. Paul says that a servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but instead be kind and patient and gentle. And this is exactly what I mentioned earlier. To serve God is serving others in Paul's eyes. As Christians, God asks that every single part of our lives be his. He wants us to submit to him, not just to where we spend our Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, or where we give our money. He asks that our thoughts and our deeds are his and his alone. And that means being loving and kind and gentle to everyone we meet, regardless of who they are or how we're feeling. And it's the same sentiments that's shown in one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament, Micah 6:8. The book of Micah is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, right towards the end of the Old Testament. And in it, Micah prophesies against Israel and Samaria because they aren't following God as laid down in the law that they've been given. The preceding verse echoes and parodies what people are saying and doing at the time as they're trying to please God. Verse 7 reads, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" But instead, in verse 8, Micah reminds people how God wants them to serve him. He says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" God is telling Israel that he doesn't want thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. Instead, he simply wants them to follow the law that they've been given And that law is about social action and caring for one another and loving their God. Over and over again in the law, God talks about looking after orphans and widows, caring for those who have no one to care for them. And for Israel, following God's law is how they showed him their love and devotion. And what does that law ask of them? To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with their God. To care for and serve those around them while they worship him and as their worship to him. And this verse can apply just as much to us today. Because even though we don't have to follow the law like the Israelites did, because it's Jesus' death on the cross that makes us right with God, not what we do, God still asks us to serve him and give our life to him. And God is saying here that to serve him, you need not only to walk with him by spending time in prayer and worship, reading the Bible and seeking his will, but also to be just and kind and loving to others. In other words, care for others and serve them as you walk with him. Serving God equals serving others, because that's what God is asking us to do as our service to him. On Maundy Thursday, we had a service here, as part of which Louise and Tony, who's the duty elder today, washed people's feet. And they didn't do this for fun. They didn't do it because there was some dirty foot epidemic in the congregation that needed stamping out. They did it because that's what Jesus did the night that he was crucified. Jesus washed the disciples' feet to show them how to serve one another when he was gone. In John's Gospel, it's written, after he has washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." In New Testament times, people's feet would get really, really disgusting. As they walked around outside in their open-toed sandals, dust and muck and animal waste would cover their feet, so that when they came into someone's home, their feet would be filthy. So, normally, a servant of that household would come and wash their feet. What Jesus is doing here is he's taking the role of a servant to his disciples, which to them was completely wrong. Jesus turns a social norm on its head by doing this for them, and then he says, "This is what I want you to do for each other." And I really like the bit at the end he says about the servant not being greater than his master, because I think what he's really getting at is something like this, and this is a bit of a paraphrase on my part. I'm your master, right? Right. And servants are not greater than their masters, are they? No, they're not. So now that I, your master, have done this for you, your my servant, don't you ever think that you are too important to stoop to wash each other's feet. Don't you ever think yourself greater than me by refusing to serve each other, no matter how low or how degrading that service might be, because I, your master, have done it for you first. Jesus is giving both us and his disciples a really clear command. He says that to serve him as our master, we must serve each other, no matter what that means. Serving Jesus is serving each other because that's what Jesus says. And he says of the very same thing in another very well-known passage, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, which a lot of us might know as the sheep and the goats. It's quite a long one, so I'm going to read it from the Church Bible. If you want to follow it, it's on page 995. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This passage is always really challenging, because as well as telling us what awaits us when we do God's will, Jesus also tells us the stark reality of what we deserve when we don't. If we care for those in our church, if we feed them, if we take care of them when they're ill, if we generally look after them, we are sheep, and Jesus says we will inherit his kingdom. If we don't do these things, if we ignore the plight and suffering of those around us, we're a goat and go into eternal punishment instead of eternal life. Now, this passage can be a sermon or multiple sermons all on its own, so I'm not going to go into it in huge detail. But the thing that's really important in this passage about what we're talking about tonight is that Jesus talks about himself being in prison or naked or a stranger or ill or thirsty or hungry. If we lead a life of service to Jesus, we need to serve other people. Because when we serve other people, we're actually serving him. Jesus says that just as you did these things for one of the least of these, you did it for me. And so the challenge for us from this verse is, how do we say we're serving God when we choose not to serve others? Christ makes it abundantly clear in this passage that if we choose not to serve other people, not to care for those we see in need, we're actively ignoring him. We're not serving him. So as we lead a life of service to Jesus, there's no get-out clause when it comes to other people. It's impossible to serve Jesus and not to serve those around us. As I mentioned, this is a really difficult and challenging passage. And part of this is because our call to service is a call to sacrifice. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He says that we should suffer for his sake, just as he suffered for ours. And this is the ultimate example of service that we see. Jesus sacrificed for us. We see in the first three Gospels that when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before being betrayed and crucified, in that moment, he didn't want to go through with it. He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' service to God the Father in that moment is the example that we need to follow. We don't want to do this. We would much rather stay at home and do our own thing. But we serve because God asks us to. And Jesus' sacrifice was service to us because it was the ultimate act of care, compassion, and love. Because it saves us from sin and brings us into new life with Him. Ultimately, Jesus' servanthood saved the world. And when we find serving God really difficult, this is what we need to remember. Because it is hard serving God. I'm not going to brush that under the carpet. It's difficult. You know, one of the ways in my life that I've chosen to serve God is by leading fellowship groups. Because I believe that growing in fellowship and friendship together while exploring the Bible and praying for each other is really good for the church. It builds it up and it builds each person in that group up. So I've been doing it since I was at university. But sometimes when I'm sitting at home on a Monday night, the last thing I want to do is plan a Bible study. I can see a few smirks out there. People know exactly how this feels. And sometimes the last thing I want to do on a Tuesday night when I'm coming home from work is to lead and host that Bible study. Because it takes brain power, and it means that I need to put effort into being kind and welcoming and making 11 cups of tea and coffee. But mostly, it's because it takes up my own time. And we can be really protective, almost possessive of our free time in the culture that we live in. But I need to learn to let that go, to give that time up. Because what I want more than anything is for people to come to Jesus. And that's my final point, that when we serve each other in the church, those outside the church see it and it impacts them. Remember that my title for today was, when I live to serve Christ, I impact those around me and in turn affect the world. Jesus said to his disciples after washing their feet that he had one more command for them. And I'm sure this is something that's going to be repeated throughout this series. And that command was to love one another. Because in loving one another in the way that he had shown them, in humility and servitude, the world will see that they are different and that they are his disciples. And the world will see something that they've never seen or experienced before, true love and true fellowship, true friendship. And that is so much more appealing to people of this generation than a lot of the evangelistic events we could be putting on. I can honestly say that over the years, I found serving other people and giving up my time really difficult, and things often end up happening at the last minute. And I actually have it easier than a lot of people, because to mine and others' great amusement at the church weekend 2 years ago, I learned that after doing a survey, I was gifted in helping. It means it comes more naturally to me than you guys. But we all have to play our part. God asks us all to serve. We can't always leave making the tea up to the person who's most gifted in making the tea. Because, like we just sung, it's for the sake of the world, not for ourselves, that we serve. It's ultimately for God's glory and to bring people into his kingdom. So when you find it difficult to serve others, remember both that your inheritance awaits you at the end of it. You are a sheep. And remember the effect it will have here on earth, both on the people whom you're serving and the people who see that service and think, wow, I want to be part of that. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what did Jesus do when he was here? He healed the sick. He gave the blind their sight. met and ate with the lost and outcast from society, and he died for our sake on the cross. He served those who he met because he was serving his Father in heaven, doing his will, and from that servitude came our salvation. We aren't Jesus, we can't do all that he's done for us. But God asks us to give it a go. God asks us to serve for him, to serve for his people, and ultimately to serve for his glory. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fellowship that we have here in this church. I thank you that there are bonds of friendship that have lasted decades here, Lord. And I ask your forgiveness for times when we have been rubbish at helping and serving those who we see in need. Jesus, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would prompt us and enable us to serve those who we see suffering or in need of our service. And Father, we pray that as we grow stronger and more united in a church, as a church, that the people outside those glass doors would look in and would think, wow, they must be Jesus' disciples. That's the only way they can be like that. And Lord, I pray that they then think, I want to be a part of that. Jesus, for your glory. Amen.